Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are setting your servant, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own heart or your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you give us this day, this great Christmas Sunday. I pray that we would enjoy it and that we would worship and honor you, that we would hear your word in the next few moments, that we would submit to it and obey it and see your great mission and plan for our world, for your world. Let this time not be wasted, but awaken our ears and quicken our hearts that we may receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. So first off, happy Christmas Sunday. That's what today is. Amen. It's Christmas. It's Christmas for 12 days. We got to bring that back. We got to make sure that we participate in that with joy all the time. We got Advent for 24, and then we got Christmas for 12. And then after that, it's Epiphany, and that's why you have king cakes. You should read more about that another time. But happy Christmas Sunday. In the church calendar, the Christmas season lasts for 12 days, so you get to say Merry Christmas for another week. And you better. I'm watching. I better see it happen. So good news all around. One of the things that's interesting today is as we are looking back at the Bible, and as we are learning more about what the Scriptures are teaching us again and again, and as we are diving deeper and deeper into the texts over time, one of the things that we're learning is that the Bible is, it's almost like a handbook of the faithfulness of God. The Bible over and over again depicts to us a faithful God who loves his people and keeps his promises. It gives us story after story of how Yahweh our God is faithful to keep his word, how he continues to provide, how he continues to promise, and how he continues to deliver exactly what he meant to according to his promises. That's what the Bible teaches us. God makes promises and he keeps them every time. Every time. And Christmas for Christians is no different. That's what we're celebrating every year, right? Every year we're celebrating that we serve a God who keeps his word, who keeps his promise. He promised that the Savior would come. He promised that the dragon slayer would be born. He promised. And he kept his promise. That's what we're doing. Every year in Advent, when we celebrate for 24 days, when we're waiting for Christmas to come, we're trying to put ourselves into the shoes of Israel who waits the promised Savior. And every day on Christmas, when we party harder each and every year, we're doing so because God keeps his promise. That's who we serve. We are seeing God's faithfulness to deliver yet again, and we rejoice to see it happen yet again. The season of Advent that we just walked through reminds us of the waiting, the anticipation for the fulfillment of God's promise of the dragon slayer to his people that Jesus would come, that he would defeat death and hell, and that we as God's people would have an avenue to right relationship and peace, true peace, with God our Father in heaven once again. And all of the Old Testament looks forward to that promise, okay? If you're not doing a Bible reading plan where you're going through the Bible in a year or as much as you possibly can, I would highly encourage you to do that. Do not neglect the study and understanding of the Old Testament. They are sitting on the edge of their seats waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to His people. They're waiting. All the Old Testament looks forward to that promise, and all the New Testament lives in light of that promise being fulfilled. The governments of the world rest upon His shoulder. Amen? They rest upon His shoulder. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is our mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus sits at the right hand of God now in heavenly places, ruling and reigning, and we live out our lives in light of the great commission that He has sent us on. More on that later. But in order for us to really celebrate Christmas well, and that's what we're doing, by the way, we're celebrating Christmas. In order for us to really celebrate Christmas well, we need to better understand the context of the whole Bible, all the way back from the very beginning to the very end. We need to understand that the dragon had led Eve into a rejection of God, a temptation to sin against the one command that God had given her, the one no that God had given her. And evil continued as a result of that to dominate the world again and again. Have you noticed that theme in the Old Testament? How evil continued to take control, how evil continued to dominate again and again. Now God intervened and stopped the demonic advances, but they were demonic advances. If you think back to what the Tower of Babel really was, the Tower of Babel was an attempted invasion of heaven. They were going to build a tower up to the highest heavens, and He dispersed the attempted invasion by confusing their languages. He obliterated the wicked people of the world. Remember, the Bible says in the time of Noah that wickedness was everywhere, covering the earth. Remember that? And what did God do? He wiped it out. That's what the flood was. The flood was pushing back the evil of the world. He brought the evil kingdom of Egypt to its knees when they tried to destroy the chosen people of God. But still, even after all of that, the evil still plagued the world. Have you noticed that? You should. Even God's chosen people of Israel were regarded by God as what? You remember? Oh, you stiff-necked people. That is not a compliment. Okay? In the Deep South, we look at somebody and we say, oh, they're stubborn. And we mean it in an acute way. Right? We're like, oh, look how cute that is, the way they're stubborn. It's not a compliment here. Oh, you stiff-necked people. One that was difficult to lead, in other words. One that would continuously reject God and His ways until eventually that whole city was destroyed. Why? Why was the Old Testament like this? Because the tides of the war had not been turned yet. The momentum of the game had not shifted yet. Daniel chapter 10 actually gives us a little hint about this. If you haven't read this before, I'm telling you, the Old Testament is important. You need to have all these books in your skin, in your DNA. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, gives us a little hint about what it was like to exist in the Old Testament time, to exist in the Old Covenant. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. What is he really saying? He's saying that there was a demonic, angelic war raging on the earth in the time of the Old Covenant. And the enemy was strong. Do you see that? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The enemy was strong. the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's the demonic prince who had the realm of Persia within his control, within his power. The enemy of God, in other words, and I need you to hear this, the enemy of God in the old covenant, the dragon and his demons, Satan and his demons, had authority over the earth. This is why when Satan shows up to tempt Jesus in the wilderness and he says to him, if you will just bow to me, I will give you everything. I will give you all these kingdoms. He wasn't bluffing. He could do it because they were his to give. Do you understand the context of the old covenant now? Of the Old Testament time now? The demonic actually had authority. The enemy of our God had authority over the earth. And so what continuously happened? Evil advanced. This is why the Tower of Babel happened. This is why Egypt, the wicked kingdom, was in the position of power that it was in. This is why evil went everywhere on the earth in the time of Noah, because the enemy had that authority. And inside of the great Bible story, we have the restatement of the promise that God would kill the dragon and save the world. Over and over again. Why do you think they cared so much about that promise? Why do you think the season of Advent was filled with such anticipation? Why do you think that we celebrate it every single year? Because at one time, the enemy did have power and authority. And so God gave him again and again, God gave his people again and again restatements and echoes of the promise that the dragon slayer would come. We saw it last week in the life of Abraham, how God continuously reassured Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and through that nation, who would be blessed? Who would be blessed through the nation of Abraham? All of us. All of us. We saw Abraham stumble and falter in his faith over and over and over again, if you read that story, starting in Genesis 12 and forward. But what happened every time Abraham faltered? What happened? God picked him up. God picked him up. And God reassured him of his promise and that he would keep it. The promise would come true. In Ezekiel, we have potentially one of my most favorite, one of the greatest moments of that reassurance. We see it throughout the Bible. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God says he'll fix it. He'll fix it all. The enemy will no longer have authority. The enemy will no longer be able to control you. The enemy will no longer send you where you don't want to go. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's a new day coming. That's the promise. Wickedness and evil runs rampant in the world in the old covenant days. It's taking over everything in the old covenant days. And God says, but not forever. But not forever. God says he'll fix it. He'll make it right. And again in Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1, we see the promise again. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? How does he strike the earth? How does he strike the earth? Isaiah 11, verse 4. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of what? With his rod of his mouth. With his word. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. How is the world conquered? How's it conquered? With the word. Skip to verse 9, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see the parallel here? Do you see what Isaiah is really saying in that moment? He's giving everybody a mental image of Noah and the flood. He's giving everybody this picture of how evil was running rampant all over the world, was unrestrained, was chaos. And God's saying, but I'm sending you a day when one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just like the waters then. Do you get it? All the earth, all of it. Yeah. In other words, the world is in the hands of the enemy in the old covenant, okay? But it won't be forever. The promise still rings. Genesis chapter 3, he will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 rings throughout all the Old Testament. The dragon slayer is coming, and he is coming in power. The rod of the word of his mouth will strike. Evil will be defeated. And we will be free. Now, just like all Bible doctrines, it can be misunderstood. And the Jewish people did just that. They misunderstood how this was actually going to work. Now, the way the Jews read these particular prophecies in their current times around the birth of Jesus, they understood that what the Messiah was actually going to do, he was going to show up. The dragon slayer was going to come, and then he was going to lead them into direct conflict against Rome. They were anticipating a military leader, right? They were anticipating that type of a king, the type of a king that would show up, galvanize their armies, and send them forth to overthrow Rome, and then as a result, what winds up happening? It's the Jewish golden age. That's what they all anticipated. That's what the Jews of that particular day anticipated. And if you go read the rest of the surrounding context of Ezekiel 36, you'll see a lot of where they get that from. But when Jesus spoke to Pilate after his arrest, now this is important. We're skipping around a lot today. You ready? When Jesus spoke to Pilate after his arrest, he made sure to be really clear with him about exactly what his kingdom was and what it was not. John chapter 18, starting in verse 35. You should write that down, by the way, because I'm going to teach on this a little bit. John chapter 18, starting in verse 35. Pilate answered, this is Jesus and Pilate's interaction after Jesus has been arrested, okay? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And then Jesus answered, and this is the important part, you listening? Then Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Did you see how that's the ESV right there. The ESV kind of helps us with that second turn of phrase. Okay, at the very end of that verse, did you see that back in verse 36? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, and if you read that in traditional English, you could stumble over it if you're not careful. But then the ESV helps us there at the end of verse 36, and it says it's not from this world. Because the Greek word there for the of is ek. It means out of or from. In other words, it's a point of origin. The word of is incredibly important there. It's ek in the Greek, out of, from. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that I'm not another one of these false messiahs that keeps showing up. This is a big deal. The historical context here is that there's tons of false messiahs showing up in Israel, in Jerusalem, around this particular point in history. There's tons of false messiahs. They spring up, and they get a few zealots to go together. That's who Simon Peter was. Simon Peter was a zealot, which is why he's so passionate and well, let's go get, what are we going to do next? You know, like, that's why he's got a little bit of that emotional fortitude problem. We don't have any of those problems in the Deep South in Cajun country, didn't we? No. We are very thoughtful and contemplative and restrained. That's a joke, because we are not that. We're going to work on it, though. They would galvanize these people, these passionate zealots, these false messiahs would, and they'd lead a revolt against Rome, against the centurions, against the soldiers. And what happened every time? They lost. Every time. Every time they lost. In fact, Barabbas, remember Barabbas? The prisoner that the Jews chose to release instead of Jesus? No, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Do you remember that? Barabbas was a part of just such an uprising. So what the Jewish people were really saying when they said, give us Barabbas, not Jesus, they were saying, we want that kind of kingdom. Not this kind of kingdom that dies. We want war. Times went down like this. A Messiah figure would pop up. The zealots would line up with him. They'd run to war with Rome. They'd lose again. Messiah figure popped up. The zealots aligned with him. They'd run against Rome. They'd lose again. Again and again. In fact, this was part of the final straw for Rome with the destruction of Jerusalem. Not all of it, but part of it, was the zealots came again. And finally, Rome said, we're done here. And they leveled Jerusalem. What Jesus is saying when he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is not out of this world, my kingdom does not originate from this world, listen to me very closely. He is not saying, my kingdom will never occupy this world. What he is saying is it starts from a different place. Jesus is trying to help them understand that his people are operating from a different kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. Now, this goes back to, remember before we were talking about Daniel and the way things worked in the Old Covenant? Because who ran the kingdom of the world? Who had the authority? Satan did. So when Jesus is saying, no, my kingdom's not of this world, and then he qualifies it. Did you notice that? And he qualifies it in his address to Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was of this world, my people would be fighting, just like all the rest of the false messiahs have. My kingdom's not of this world. We're different. We're different. What Jesus is saying was not that his kingdom would never occupy the world. Rather, he was clarifying where it originated from. His kingdom was of heavenly origin, heavenly authority, heavenly power, not earthly. In other words, from now on, when we talk about Christmas, you know the way we need to describe it? An invasion. That's what it was. Christmas was the beginning of an invasion. An invasion from heaven to earth. Jesus demonstrates this by the power of his followers. Jesus demonstrates this by the behavior of his followers towards the Romans. They are not leading another revolt. They're not leading another revolution. Rather, Jesus is demonstrating that his way up to the throne is first by going down to the grave. Do you get it? He has a people to ransom from the hold of the enemy. His kingdom looks different. His people wage a different kind of war, the kind of war where the staff of the word shatters kingdoms. That kind of war. But, and this is the tricky part here, but who's the hands and feet of Jesus? We are. and who is sent forward on the mission to conquer the earth? We are. But first, we must be freed. I just finished rereading. Ooh. Not today. I just finished rereading all the Narnia books. Man, those are fun. I got to tell you, if you haven't read them, you should. But there's this wonderfully powerful moment where in the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan, he comes back, he resurrects from the dead, okay? And they're going to war against the evil. They're going to war against the White Witch. They're going to try and save the world, okay? But they don't have enough soldiers. Oh no, what are we going to do? He goes and he rescues his armies from the holds of the witch. Where do you think C.S. Lewis got that from, bruh? Where do you think he pulled that from? What is Jesus going to do in order to send his hands and feet out to build the kingdom of God here on earth? What's he going to do? He's going to set us free first. And that's what he does. He must free us from our bondage to sin first. He has invaded first to rescue his bride, to rescue us, to slay the dragon that we may be free. And then he will lead his people onward to victory against the gates of hell, but not in the way the kingdom of this world does, not through war and revolution, through his word. No. Through the proclamation of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, through the sowing of seeds of faith into the hearts of men by the preaching and teaching of the word, Rome would be conquered. Yes, and amen. Would it not? Absolutely it would. Rome will be conquered. That's true historically. Rome was conquered. It was, wasn't it? Rome became, in fact, the first Christian nation our world ever knew. Praise God. One of the hubs of the most evil and wicked things in the world was the first Christian nation. Amen. Why? Because a bunch of zealots lined up with a false Messiah and they took over. No, they tried that tons of times. It never worked. They conquered by the power of the gospel and the word. That's how. They were conquered by an invasion that started with a baby being born hundreds of years before. And an invasion that had been planned and promised for thousands of years before the dawn of time, before the foundation of the earth was laid. And then what? And then that Christian nation did what? They were conquered by the gospel. So what did they do? They started acting Christian. Which means what? Well, they passed Christian laws. They exalted the Christian faith. They fought Christian wars. Not perfectly, okay? They didn't do a great job at a lot of this. They were figuring things out. Everybody was trying to stumble over stuff and understand how it worked. The enemy still had a presence. Sin still exists in the world, but the tide of the war had been turned. Do you understand the difference? Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? The momentum had been shifted. The direction of advancement had been changed. And it started with Christmas. It started with an invasion. That's what Christmas was. The invasion began. The dragon slayer came. That's why Herod tried to kill him. The same reason that Pharaoh wanted all the Hebrew boys dead, because they knew the threat of an amassing army in your midst is not a good threat to allow to live. Ultimately, it was Satan who wanted to kill all the boys because he knew the promise hung on the seed of the woman. Jesus is eventually, after his interaction with Pilate, taken to the cross and killed. Why? Because the way up is down. Do you get it? The way up is down. The way to victory is through death. He went to go ransom his bride, to rescue his people, to turn the tide of the war, and he did. With his saving death and resurrection, we are freed, our bonds are cut, sin no longer has a hold, and we see the future. And then we are sent. Matthew chapter 28. You knew this one was coming. You knew already. Matthew chapter 28. Starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Why does that matter? Because Satan had it first. Satan had the authority over the earth. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm in charge here now. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The tides are turned. The world no longer rides under the authority of the enemy. The chains are loose. Sin has lost. The battle rages. But for the first time, we can gain ground. We can gain ground. Why do you think that Jesus sent his people off into the world? Just solely as a suicide mission that wasn't going to work? No. He sent us out to win the world. And then he says, he makes it plain, verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, that rod of the word that strikes the kingdoms. Go forth and make disciples of all nations. How do we win the world? We make disciples of who? Ethne is the word there, nations. A better way of, when we read the word nation, we translate it to like borders in a country with a president or something. You know, that's a poor translation. A better understanding of that word is ethne, nations, peoples, okay? It's saying make disciples of all peoples, ethne, the people. In other words, go to everybody and make the people into what? Disciples. That's it. How do you win the war? Go disciple those people. You got a neighborhood you live in. Amen? Go disciple those people. Amen. You got a company that you work for. Sweet. Go disciple those people. You got friends? Some of y'all might be like, nah, I don't really have any friends. Well, get some. And then disciple those people. Go make disciples. Make those people into disciples. How? Then Jesus tells us, he continues in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make the nations into disciples. Disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We baptize them. We teach them. It's a war, but how is the war fought? With word and sacrament. That's how. That's why what we do here matters so much. That's why when we sing, when we worship, we say that we're swinging the battering ram against the gates of hell, because that's what we're doing. We're advancing through word and sacrament. It's the same way that Rome was conquered. This is how Christ conquers the whole world. The world is changed, transformed from bottom to top, and from top to bottom. It's both. Okay? It's both. Because as the gospel goes out in a nation, and that nation becomes more and more distinctly Christian, and the people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, what do you think is going to happen to that nation's laws? We're just going to keep them secular. What? We're going to keep God out of the courts. What? In a nation full of people that are majority Christian, we're just going to ignore the Ten Commandments inside of the court system that was founded upon the Ten Commandments? That's crazy talk. We're not going to do that. We're going to win the world. And that includes the governments. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, but he won't influence it. Give me a break. Of course he's going to influence it. I love, if you've ever been to... I could riff on this for 20 minutes, and I promise I'm only going to give you two illustrations, just two, only two. First, if you've ever been inside of our district attorney's office, I would encourage you to go and ask to see the courtroom, okay? Just go, you know, you pay taxes, like, they'll let you in, it's fine. Ask to see the courtroom, and hanging over the bench is this giant seal. It's really cool, actually. And on the seal is... the scales of justice, okay? Sitting on the seal is the scales of justice. Y'all know the scales of justice. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. And the scales of justice are sitting on top of a book. What book do you think that is? Although that would be cool. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. If you go look at the city seal for the city of Opelousas, you know what you'll find there? A cross and loaves and fishes, and the words, Omnia ad Dei Gloriam, to God alone be the glory. Come on, man. Our heritage is Christian. It's only recently that we have been convinced by the secularists that it wasn't. This is who we are. This is the way Rome was conquered. This is how Christ conquers the world. The world has changed and transformed bottom to top. Yes, and top to bottom. But this way does not happen without strife. The new way is not without difficulty, in other words. The early church ran for its life. Y'all remember this? The early church was busy running for its life all the time. Jesus said, I come to bring a sword, not peace. Households will be divided against themselves in some instances. You will be hated for my name, Jesus says. He says all of that, and it's all true. But the way up is down. There is a death and a resurrection that happens. There is a dying to the self of the old life and a resurrection to the new. Paul says in the book of Galatians, Galatians 2:20, you know this verse, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The way up is down. The gospel is a stumbling block. Do not think this new way is only and always a way of peace. When you proclaim the truth to the world, it brings conflict. Always. Because there are those who receive it with joy, and there are those who hate it. Who hate it. Recently, a pastor friend of mine learned that his name is Pastor Jeff Mercer. If you came to Tactics last year, he talked at it. He's a pastor in Alexandria, Louisiana. He's a good friend of mine, great dude. Love him to death. He and I and Pastor Brian Rhodes are in a text thread. We cause all kinds of fun trouble. It's a lot of fun. But pastor friend of mine, Jeff Mercer, he learned that some Buddhist monks were coming to his town. And he learned that his local government was rolling out the red carpet for these monks, giving them a microphone, giving them an appearance time, giving them press, giving them an audience. And as a result, what was that town doing? What was that town doing? Platforming a false gospel. In Alexandria, Louisiana, that's like the Southern Baptist capital of Louisiana, okay? Like, that was fascinating to me to learn that. In Alexandria, Louisiana, this is going down. And so my friend, Pastor Jeff, he got on his phone. He's literally like cell phone video driving down the road in his car, which I'm pretty sure is illegal, but he's doing that. He just made a simple video saying, no, guys, Jesus is the way to peace, not Buddhism. Honestly, it was the most, duh. Like, all of us would watch that and be like, okay, thank you, Captain Obvious. We knew that already. Jesus is the way to peace, not Buddhism. And as a result, he got in a lot of trouble. Like my friend Jeff, he got publicly slandered. He got threats made against himself. And even his church got kicked out of the meeting venue that they had been renting for like 7 years. And the biggest catch of all of that is the people who kicked him out of the meeting venue were Christians. In our text today, we read that this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many. And also we read that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The dividing line of the gospel swings, okay? And some of you have already felt it in your families and in your workplace and in your friend groups. You've felt it already. You know what's true. The dividing line of the gospel swings. Jesus rules and reigns. The invasion has begun. The only question is on what side do you stand? Because you stand on one side or the other. You do. It's inescapable. You either stand with Jesus or you don't. Jesus even makes it plain. He says, try to be lukewarm and see what happens. I'm going to spit you straight out. Try to be the fence rider. Try to be in the middle. I'm not going to let you. What side do you stand on? Because you stand on one of them. The dividing line swings. But now, what's really cool is my friend Pastor Jeff, his church is stronger than ever. They're more galvanized in their faith, they're more steady, they're more clear on the mission, and he continues to have these fascinating local conversations with people locally who claim to hate Jesus. It's really actually fascinating. They say things to him that, like, he gets his secularists, like, people, the people who are like, no, definitely not Jesus. They come to him and they're like, Jeff, we like you, but we don't understand why you believe this stuff. And that's like, for a pastor, that's like, yeah, you just tee that one up right there for me. Thank you. My friend Pastor Jeff, he just says, well, I am so glad you asked. And he goes to war. He goes to war with the Word. The war banner is flying. The army is advancing. The cry is Christ alone. The disciples said, do you remember what they said? Where else should we go? You alone have the what? Words of life. You alone. You alone. The invasion has begun. And the real beauty of the Christian life is this. The real beauty of Christmas, the real beauty of the Christian life is that it all rests on somebody else's promises. Somebody who continues to prove again and again that they keep their promises every single time. We can know that the way up is down because we saw it in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can know that the difficulties and trials that we face for proclaiming the Word aren't new. They've always been there. Jesus was going to the throne to rule the world with truth and grace to make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. That's the joy of the world lyrics, right? Far as the curse is found. But it all started with him going down first. Being born first as a man. Living as a man. And dying as one too. Dying so that we don't have to. And we look to his resurrection with hope. We look to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people with hope. The promises of Isaiah and the promises of Ezekiel, we're living in them now. Jesus is ruling and reigning on the throne. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We're living in those times right now. It's happening now. And we see it not just in the text, but you see it in every moment of your life. Everyone. You've seen God's provision. Come on, Christian. You've seen it. You've seen God's protection. You've seen God's shepherding. You've seen God's discipline of you. You've seen it. You've lived it. You've experienced it. The miraculous placing of a word from him in your life at the perfect moment, just when you needed it. You saw it. The showing up of a check when you're in desperate, dire throes and you don't know where else to turn and somehow money just lands. You've seen it. The protection of you and of your people from evil that you didn't even know was there. You've seen it. And we've seen it most recently as a church. Simple ways. Simple ways. We prayed. I just think that God laughs at us a little bit every now and then. I really do. I think that God's provision for his people, he does so with a jolly chuckle. You know, like a good dad. Right? We prayed for 6 months for a building to meet in downtown. I think longer, actually. I think more like a year. We prayed for like a year for a building to meet in downtown. We prayed, Lord, if it would be your will, we'd love to stay right in the middle of downtown because we knew our lease was coming to an end. And then I think it was like November. Wasn't it like November? And we were like, there's nothing. Wow. In fact, I think it actually was December. Yeah, I think it was December. We had chased other options and looked at other things and nothing had really worked out yet. And we said, oh no, we're in trouble. There's nothing. There's nothing. And then David and I got in my truck and we drove around for about 20 minutes. And there was one right there. Just right there. And it was sitting there. And then I took my phone out of my pocket and the landlord's phone number is already in my phone. I'm like, okay. I do think that the Lord sometimes is just like, I was telling you, stupid. In a loving way. In a loving way. You know, like not in a mean way. Like in a loving way. I was telling you. There it was, just a block away. I mean, it's a little smaller than this, but that's all right because we like each other. Amen. Y'all can like, you know, it's okay. You can be all right. Here's my point. You have seen the Lord keep his promises. You've seen it. You have seen the Lord provide for his people. You've seen it in ways that none of us deserve. You have seen our Lord and King hold to his word again and again. And this is the promise. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can believe him. He's proven himself to you. And the invasion has already begun. The banner is flying. The battle is before us. Onward, Christian soldier. Preach the words that our King gave to this world. Teach the nations. And start here. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.